Happy Monday to you, and welcome back to the DriveCast. My name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint to do the majority of teaching at our Lewis Center campus. And it's always good just to pause for me to say, man, I really appreciate you all taking the time to invest both in your life in the Word and in prayer. Prayer with those in those relationships that are around you. That really, you know, brings to light this series. This past week, we jumped into week number two of this series about really love wisdom in the Song of Solomon. And the big idea that we're talking about each week is that human love is just this imperfect reflection of God's greater love. And in this book, it's really a collection of songs. I've said it's much like a musical back and forth between Solomon and a Shulamite woman with her friends chiming in every now and then. And where we kind of landed in week one was right that we need to worship the one to be right for our one, whether you find yourself single or dating, married, engaged, whatever that be. And we really emphasized this week that, you know, even though Solomon, you know, he had a lot of marriages, plural, and, you know, 700 wives is a lot of plural, right? So we just emphasize that the Bible has a divine author written with human pens, right? That the words that God wanted us to have are exactly the words, right, that we have. And he did that through imperfect people. And so in chapters, at the end of chapter one, we hear Solomon sing for the first time. And he, you know, he compares her to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots, which we would think, you know, that's not something you're typically going to put in a Hallmark card, right? That doesn't give ladies all the feels being compared to a horse. But and that would have been like Secretariat, right? That would have been the finest of all horses. And I just think two things about a horse, right? I think powerful, strong, and beautiful. And I think he is saying to her, listen, I'm treating you with the honor that you deserve. And this is when the background singers, you know, they chime in and they're like, yes, we will make jewels for you. Like, these are things of honor, the way that they're looking at her. One of the things that she brings up is that he is like a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. So En-Gedi was an oasis in the middle of the Judean desert. So she says to him, you know, in this arid desert of relationships that she's been through with men, and, you know, I'm sure there are a lot of ladies that can co-sign on that, right? That they've lived through that desert. She looks at him, she says, you're like an oasis. You're life-giving. You're not drama-creating in my space, in my life, but you're life-giving. She says, you're beautiful, my beloved, she says to him, truly delightful. She says, our couch is green and our beams are cedar. In other words, they're spending a lot of time outside, right? They're green, their trees are their rafters over their head. But here's what we're seeing is that attraction is growing. And I just said, you know, that, listen, the Bible's pro-attraction. You know, whenever a couple is progressing towards engagement and marriage, and there's not attraction, like, that's not something I think that you necessarily, you know, pray that will happen someday. Like, that can be a red flag, right? The Bible is definitely pro-attraction. It's not easy to deal with, but, you know, dating is it's a varsity sport, right? And that's why we walk with the Lord. She says about herself in chapter two that she's a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. That's just so much in contradiction to last week where she said, you know, don't look at me. I am swarthy. Like, you can tell his encouragement, his words have, they've encouraged her security. Now, they haven't solved her insecurity, right? Christ alone does that for all of us, but they are encouraging her security. He says to her, I love this language, as a lily among the brambles, so is my love for you among the women. In other words, look, there's only one lily for me, right? Everybody else is brambles. That's the word for thorns. He's like, I got one lily, and everybody else to me are thorns. And I just said, you know, if you have someone that you're dating, seeing, getting serious with, and they want to spend, you know, a lot of time with members of the opposite sex without you around, it just may be that, you know, they're going to need more attention, right, than you can provide, or maybe any one person can provide, right? Maybe there's something there where they're not being filled up with Christ, and so maybe that's a check for us. You know, this relationship heats up so much that she says, sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love, right? She says, his left hand is under my head, his right hand embraces me. Like, that's a position. They're dancing together, right? So raisin cakes in their culture were an aphrodisiac, right? In Hebrew world, they thought, man, these seeds, they would encourage libido and childbearing. And, you know, you see it in places in the scriptures, like in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, where God says, you know, that his people have turned to other gods and they love the cakes of raisins, right? So he's saying that they're, you know, they're eating the aphrodisiac of idols, right? David, whenever he returned God to his rightful place in Jerusalem, he danced before the Lord. And I think David realized that, you know, God was going to be able to fulfill that covenant promise he had given to Abraham in David's day. And David was going to see it, so that the Hebrews would be like the sand on the seashore, the stars in the heavens. And so David passes out raisin cakes to everybody and sends them home. That's just what they believed, you know, about raisins. So you can see that desire is heating up among these two. And what the next verse says, before we, you know, would read it or talk about it, it tells us exactly how God feels about physical intimacy. Because is God going to shame him for this? Is he going to tell him, you know, you wicked daters shouldn't feel that way? Right? Or is he going to encourage them? Or is he just going to tell them, hey, follow your feelings? And this is what most scholars believe is Solomon's response. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. I love it that it's the guy, it's the male here, right, who is setting a physical boundary. We don't want to allow passion to derail our purpose. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the Westminster Catechism. And I just think for the last 50 or 60 years in our culture, we've put the majority of pressure on the females to stay passion, right? To hold it at bay. Females maintain the spiritual guardrails, you know, that guys are just like animals, all this testosterone running through their bodies. And, you know, girls, you just got to fight them off, you know, like wax on, wax off. You like, you know, knock their hands out of the way. And it's just not how this text approaches the issue. It's both the man and the woman who have desire. It's both the man and the woman who are responsible before the Lord. He says to her, by the gazelles or the hinds of a field, that's an animal of great strength and yet great gentleness. And that's what great passion requires. It requires strength and gentleness. And, you know, in a sense, he's saying to her, hey, we're going to put a pause on the raisin cakes here, because we are not going to awaken love before it's time. The great thing about God is, you know, he knows us. He knows our sin. He knows, you know, we're not 100% pure. So we don't have to live in guilt and in the guilt and shame of our past. Guilt says, look at what you've done. Shame says, now here's who you are because of what you've done. Rather, we can live in repentance and faith. Repentance says, here's your sin. Turn from it. And faith says, trust God for a better future. Repentance says, I'm agreeing with God about what's inbounds and what's out of bounds. Faith says, I will actively trust that he, God, knows more than me. And God says to us through the book of Joel, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. You know, one of the things that she refers to Solomon as in these first two chapters is both shepherd and king. And I just think when you zoom out, such a beautiful picture of Christ. He's our 23rd Psalm shepherd and our Revelation 21 eternal king. He died for our sins as the Lamb of God. He reigns forever as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So let's live out of that reserve and resource today. And I'll pray that into our day, and then I'll give you the opportunity to pray. King Jesus, our Lamb, Savior who died for us, you are both. You are ferocious in your defense of our lives, and you are so gentle in saving us from our sins. Lord, you could have reversed those things. You could have been so difficult, so harsh with us about our sins. And then, Lord, you could have been so soft on us about our restoration. But instead, you were concrete about it. You promised it to us. We don't have to earn it. And so, God, today, out of a sense of gratitude, fill us with your Spirit. Empower us to do more, God, than we can do on our own today. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear your activity and what you're up to so that we can join it. It's in your name we pray. Now I'll give you the opportunity to pray.